We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we're taking the verse 22 as our text this evening. 1 Samuel 20 and the verse 22. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. The Lord hath sent thee away. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, and we do thank thee this evening for that voice in heaven pleading on our behalf. We thank thee that the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel's. And Lord, we thank thee that Christ's blood pleads for our pardon, our forgiveness, our cleansing. And Lord, we rejoice then that we do have in Christ an advocate with the Father. O Lord, as we come this evening to thy word, we confess how much we need thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt take the truth of God's word that is before us, and Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to apply it to each one of our hearts. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The friendship of David and Jonathan is one of the most beautiful accounts we have in Scripture of faithful friendship. And what a blessed thing it was for David in time of crisis to have a friend to go to share with. Chapter 20 of 1 Samuel opens with the record that David fled from Naoth and came back to Gibeah. Now, some suggest that David leaving the place of Samuel and going back to the place where Saul lived was a sign of backsliding or unbelief on David's part. And some suggest that he should not have left Samuel. And some suggest that it was wrong for him to go and to seek the help of Jonathan. And my problem with the assertion that David there was full of unbelief was that as David left the place of Samuel, he didn't go into hiding, but he went back into the very territory of Saul. To me, that is not evidence of weakness, but rather evidence of bravery. Yes, he was saying, it is but a step between me and death. But he was right in that conclusion. Only for the Lord's protection upon David, he was finished. And the Bible doesn't tell us what David's intent was in coming back. And did he come back to make peace with Saul? We're not told. Did he come back to be with his wife? Did he come back to inform Jonathan of things that had been concealed from him? Certainly there must have been something about Jonathan that did draw David back again, because Jonathan is the one that we read of David in special communication with. Now, the opening words of the chapter do make it clear that Jonathan was not aware of the great danger that David was in. And it would seem then that in chapter 19, when Jonathan had gone to Saul and pleaded on David's behalf, that from that time Saul concealed from Jonathan what his intentions concerning David were. And so, while it may seem a remarkable thing, it seems to be the case that Jonathan knew nothing about that surveillance that we were talking last week around David's home. Jonathan didn't know of that attempt to kidnap David and take him and kill him. And as David then listened to Jonathan in chapter 20, David came to the conclusion that Saul had decided to hide these things from Jonathan because Jonathan would be grieved by them. And certainly David seems right in that particular conclusion. Now, as David and Jonathan communed then in chapter 20, they came up with a plan that David would not attend the Feast of the New Moon, the Feast of the New Month, at Saul's house. And presumably he was expected there on account of being married to the king's daughter. And they agreed that if Saul was to ask about David's absence, that Jonathan was to say that David had requested permission to go to Bethlehem for a yearly feast there. And that particular issue of what Jonathan was to say if Saul asked the question, "Where is David?" that particular issue that Jonathan was to say that David had gone to Bethlehem is an issue that's been discussed much by the commentators, centering on the issue, was David asking Jonathan to lie? And did Jonathan lie when he said that David had asked to go to Bethlehem and he had given him permission? If you look at verse 5 of the chapter, chapter 20, verse 5, "And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even." And you can see there that David makes no mention in that particular place of going back to Bethlehem for the feast. If you look at verse 24, it says, "David hid himself in the field." And again, there's no mention made of going to Bethlehem. But if you look with me then at verse 19, and here David and Jonathan are making these arrangements. "When thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel." And certainly there, Jonathan is saying to David, at the appointed time, you're to go to the appointed place. And so the verse 19 is suggesting that David would not stay in the same place for those 3 days. And as the scene itself unfolded, as events took place, Jonathan knew the answer for David on the second day. But the actual meeting between them, although they didn't know if it was going to be a meeting, that was the whole reason for the arrows, but the shooting of the arrows wasn't to take place until the third day. And so for a full day, Jonathan knew the message that he was to carry to David, but he didn't go out to the field to bring it to him. And that suggests to me that Jonathan suspected that David would not be there. And so it may well be that during that time that David did well go to Bethlehem for the feast, but then came back to that rock, back to the place of hiding. But on the third day, David certainly was in the hiding place wherever he had been in the times prior. So on the third day, David was in the hiding place. And Jonathan came to the field with his bow and arrow, just as they had agreed. Jonathan fired 3 arrows. The target of the arrows and the instructions following the firing of the arrows was to be very significant. If he said to the boy, "The arrows are beyond thee to the servant land. That signified that David must leave Gibeah. Now that arrangement had been made, the shooting of the arrows, lest that David and Jonathan didn't have the opportunity to speak with one another. But as the events unfolded, they were able to converse with one another after the lad was sent back to the city. And thinking about the arrows then, they were very significant for David. Because as the arrangements were made in verse 22, "If I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away." And the firing of the arrows then symbolized not merely Jonathan sending him away, but they symbolized the Lord's hand in this. The firing of the arrows were a signal that the Lord was sending David away from the house of Saul. Now, when we read of the Lord's arrows in Scripture, normally they are cast at the Lord's enemies. Psalm 64, for example, in verse 7, "God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly shall they be wounded." And yet sometimes the arrows do relate to the child of God. Job 6, verse 4, Job said, "The arrows of the Almighty are within me." And Job is teaching us there that when we're afflicted, when terrors come our way, it's as if the arrows of the Lord have pierced us. Now these arrows of the Lord then coming to David, I believe they were breaking up the nest. If you look with me please in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 11. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 11. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him." And there, what is being taught is that the Lord's dealing with the children of Israel in Egypt, as far as bringing them out of Egypt was concerned, was like the dealings of an eagle with the eaglets. Because in the nest, the eaglets get very comfortable. But there comes a time when the eagles need to leave. They need to fly. There's a new stage, as it were, opening up in their life. And so, in order for that stage to come, the mother eagle does what may appear to be cruel. She breaks up the nest. She removes the home comforts. And she then actually takes the eagles on her wings. And you can see how that relates then to the children of Israel in Egypt. The Lord made it very uncomfortable for them. He broke the nest in order that they might be taken out into the wilderness on their journey to the promised land. Now, wasn't that what was happening in Gibeah? The Lord had broken up that nest for David. There were no more comforts there. David was being sent forth by the Lord in the next stage that were in his life's journey. And so the Lord sent the arrows. And the arrows are said to have flown by the stone Ezel. You read that at the end of verse 19. The stone Ezel. Remember how earlier in 1 Samuel we read of Ebenezer. There the two words stone and help are put together, translated for us, Ebenezer. Here we have Ebenezer, the stone of departure. The stone of departure. The Lord then sent these arrows at the stone of departure, and David must go. Now, the day of our conversion, we could say the Lord sent arrows Because we were standing there in condemnation. We were standing in the place where the wrath of God was to fall. But the Lord sent those arrows to drive us out of the place of condemnation and to cause us to run to Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to dwell on this, but in this particular chapter, when you have that word beyond, the arrows are beyond thee. The word beyond is actually the same word as Passover in the book of Exodus. And so you think of that. The arrows are beyond thee. The idea of the Passover, we are being sent from the place of condemnation into a place of safety where the wrath of God will pass over us. The arrows were sent on the day of our conversion. The Lord sends arrows when he sends his children away in death. And you remember those words that we read earlier in verse 3 where David said, "There is but a step between me and death." And surely those words apply to everyone. There's only a step between us and death. Our eternity is only around the corner. And one day the Lord's arrows will come. We will be taken from this scene of time. And one day, as it was in the palace, our seat will be empty. And we'll go. And we hope, as was the case with David, that we will be missed. The Lord sends his arrows and when he takes away his children in death. And the Lord sends arrows when he sends his children away in separation. And you think of how there is that temptation to try and have the world and have Christ at the same time. The word of the Lord comes, "No man can serve two masters." And the Lord then shows to his people that we can cleave too tightly to the mammon, to the things of the world. And the Lord comes, he breaks up the nest, and he sends us on so that we live more for the Lord. The departure for David was painful, and so there can be pain for the child of God to recognize that if any man is to follow the Lord, he is to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. And we could say the Lord also sends arrows when he sends his children away in service. And sometimes the Lord takes his people out of one locality and leads them to another. The Lord breaks up the nest with his arrows. And there comes this message, "The Lord has sent thee away." And the Lord sends them to another place to serve him. And the time that's left, I want us to see three things about David being sent away from Gibeah. And thinking about this sending away in association with the arrows, I want to see, first of all, that David was sent into uncertainty. David was sent into uncertainty. In verse 37, we have the words at the end of the verse, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" Is not the arrow beyond thee? Now, as we think of that word beyond, surely it signifies the unknown. You remember that day, Jonathan and David knew what the arrows and the words beyond thee signified. The servant didn't know. And that's brought out in verse 39. The lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. So David and Jonathan knew the significance of the arrow, the significance of the words. But beyond that, they knew nothing. And so they knew that day, the Lord is sending you away, David. What lay ahead for David? They knew absolutely nothing about it. As we think of the difference there between the lad and David and Jonathan, does it not remind us of the difference between the Christian and the worldly man today? The ungodly can't understand anything about the Lord's arrows in the life of the Christian. They cannot grasp how we would say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." They cannot understand why we would cleave to one who wounds us. And yet, while we know the secret in the Lord's arrows, in that we know that there is blessing in valley experiences, we know that and understand it. But we don't know this. We don't know what lies beyond. You remember what the Lord said to Peter, the time when the Lord came to wash the disciples' feet and Peter was reluctant. The Lord said to him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What I am doing, you can't understand it today, but you will understand later. You can't comprehend all that is going on. And so for David, he didn't know what lay ahead. I think if I had been in David's shoes and thinking about all the wanderings and the trials that were to take place in coming days, if I had stood where David stood, I would prefer not to know what lay ahead. If David knew all that lay ahead, he would have been crushed under the weight of it. But David didn't need to know. Grace would be given as each trial came in turn. And so this evening, you don't need grace for next year's trial. As in, you don't need to be given that grace tonight for the trial that comes next year. You'll be given that grace when the time comes. We do need grace for the trial of this time. We do not know what lies ahead, but as the Lord sends the arrows, we know this, that the Lord follows his people. And more than that, the Lord goes before his people. And David was sent away into uncertainty, yet the Lord was with him. But I want to say then, secondly, that David was sent away in peace. Verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace." Go in peace. And now David was going away in great agony of soul, and Jonathan saw him going in great agony of soul, and yet Jonathan said, "David, go in peace." Now the word peace is one that occurs a number of times through this chapter. In verse 7, there was this understanding that if Saul said, "It is well," then for David there would be peace. And so if Saul was very content with David's absence, this would be a sign that there was indeed a peace in Gibeah, that Saul had had a change of heart when he had been up in Ramah. But as events unfolded, we find that evil was determined by Saul. And so when Jonathan spoke to Saul about David's absence, Saul was so incensed that he began to speak very derogatory terms, very coarse terms about his own wife. Really accusing his own wife of being at fault, causing Jonathan to be at fault. He then sought to kill Jonathan. And we can see Saul's folly there. He wanted to kill David so that he could get Jonathan the throne. But we find then, in a moment of anger, he's going to kill Jonathan too. Even the whole idea was that the throne would be preserved for Jonathan. Saul's problem surely was he hated God, and he resented God's word. And as this anger was manifested, it was really a hatred of God's will, a stubborn refusal to submit to it, and everyone else was made to bear the brunt of it, And so often our anger is that. It's a hatred of God. A hatred of God's will. But coming back to this word peace then, in verse 13, it says there, "The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee." And so, really what Jonathan was saying was that if Saul says it's well, will there be peace here? But if Saul is angry, then you'll go in peace, and the Lord will be with thee. In verse 21 then, it talks about the arrows. The middle of verse 21, "Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee. Take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt." That is if David was to remain. But as he was sent away then, as we've seen in verse 42, Jonathan said, "Go in peace." Now David went away, and he was not at peace with Saul. And yet he left in peace. He had tried to make peace, but Saul was unwilling. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." But as far as David making peace with Saul was concerned, it was impossible. Saul would not permit it. David was would continue to know persecution, yet even in that, he would know peace. The storm would rage, but David would be in peace. If you remember back to when David was anointed, remember how when Samuel came to Bethlehem, the elders asked, "Are you coming peaceably?" And Samuel answered, "Yes, peaceably." Samuel came in peace to Bethlehem as God's messenger. David was anointed. And now as the anointed, he is sent forth from Saul and he goes in peace. Now I believe that's very significant when we think of what was actually taking place in the context. And what was taking place in the context was that feast of the new moon. And back in Numbers chapter 10, you can look at this later, Numbers chapter 10 and the verse 10, we find that in association with the new moon feast, there were burnt offerings and peace offerings. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. The burnt offering signifies acceptance. The word in the Hebrew has the idea of ascending. That the offering is on the altar, but the merits of it ascend up before the Lord. But then the peace offering signifies a declaration that the sinner is at peace before God. Now Saul had a feast during this time of the new month, the new moon. But for Saul, all of that was empty ritual. And the very time when the people of God were thinking about peace offerings, Saul was at strife with himself and everyone else. A man of sinful passions. There was certainly no pleasure in sitting at the table with him. But while for Saul that feast was just an empty ritual, it wasn't like that for David. As David left, he left the house of Saul with this thought: "I am at peace with God. God has reconciled me to himself through the coming provision of the Messiah." And therefore, that offering, as it pointed to Christ, it spoke of peace. David could live at peace even in times of turmoil, because while Saul wouldn't permit him to be at peace with him, there was peace between David and his God. For David, ultimately, that was really all that mattered. And so for us, wherever the Lord sends us, whatever circumstance the Lord sends us into, surely we can delight in this, that we are at peace with God. Christ is our peace offering. And no matter what difficulties come our way, there is peace in the midst of the storm. But I want to see then, thirdly, that David was sent away in light of a covenant. And you'll have noticed as we read through the chapter earlier that David and Jonathan renewed and strengthened the covenant that they had agreed one with another. And that bond extended to the seed. And in light of that covenant, David was sent away. If you look at verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And it's referring then to that covenant. "He arose and departed." And David then left in light of this covenant. And though he couldn't remain there in the city of Saul, yet the covenant with David, the covenant, sorry, with Jonathan stood. And he was not to forget that a covenant had been made. Brothers and sisters, as the arrows come toward us, as the Lord at times breaks up our nest, as the Lord leads us on in our walk with him, each step of progress is to, we are to have this in view, that we go out on the basis of a covenant. That is God's great covenant of grace, that we have been brought into that number of the Lord's people. We are the Lord's covenant people. And just as Jonathan emphasized here the seed, remember how way back in Genesis 3, where we first read of that covenant, though the word is not used, but reading of that covenant, we read of the seed, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." And the seed then, we have Christ firstly in view there. He is the seed, has crushed the serpent's head. And the seed of Christ then enter in to the victory of Christ. We share in his victory. And as we go out in obedience to the Lord, directed by him, we can go forth in confidence because of God's great covenant of grace. You may have noticed as we went through the chapter the recurrence of the number 3. David asked Jonathan 3 questions in verse 1. There were the 3 arrows. The day that the arrows were sent that Jonathan and David met again was on the 3rd day. Ecclesiastes 4:12. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. God's promises hold good. And so as we experience those arrows breaking up our nest, may we go out in obedience to the Lord's direction, whatever way the Lord takes us, knowing this, that we are to live every day in light of this great covenant that God has made, that we are the great benefactors in that a covenant, that we enter into a covenant blessing. And these arrows came to David, but they did not pierce him. Yes, much was changed. We could say his life was turned upside down, but the arrows didn't pierce him. But one day the enemies would be pierced. David's life was preserved, God's plan preserved, the enemies pierced. And praise God today, the enemies may be against us, and the Lord sends his arrows, but the Lord is on our side, and the Lord will see to it that we are preserved even for his own glory. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.